As we walk out the journey of life, we each begin to thirst for something more. We want more than just life the way we know it. It's a thirst for more peace, more fulfillment, more purpose. That was God's plan all along. Since the ancient times, He has made promises that He will quench that thirst. And the promises He made long ago are the same promises He has made for us today.
Praise God. Welcome to part six, the final installment of the Four Cups series. So we've been on this for 6 weeks. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, as we've gone through the four cups, the first two were kind of introductory. First week, we talked about the value of promises from God. The second week, we talked about the Passover and where these cups come from. And then the third week, we started through the cups. We took the first cup, the second cup. Last week, we did the third cup. And then today, we're going to do the fourth cup, and that will wrap up our series. So if you've missed any of the messages, they really are all tied together. And if you've missed particularly, you know, the second or third cup, you really want to go back and get that, because it's the way you get to the fourth cup. And they're on our website. You can watch them on the website. You can listen to them on the website. You can download them, MP3, MP10. I don't know what all they got on there, all kinds of stuff. We'll make you a CD or a DVD if you want one, either way, but you can catch up. So part six, four cups. We'll start with the verse, Exodus chapter 6, where this came from. You remember, the people of Israel were taken into or became slaves. They were enslaved by Egypt, the place where they went with Joseph, under Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then he had a son named Joseph. They moved there for respite, the place where they were fed during a famine. They stayed there, and then eventually the pharaohs enslaved them because they feared them, and they made them slaves, and they were slaves for 430 years. And God sends Moses, the deliverer. We've been talking about how all this is type and shadow. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament, that first the natural, then the spiritual. Pharaoh, so, is a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world system. Slavery is a type of sin. Moses is a type of deliverer. And so we apply these to our life today. So God sends Moses to deliver his people, and he tells Moses to tell them this passage here, two or three verses, that issues four promises that God made to his people, so to us. And then from then on, when they took the Passover, they have four cups. Even today, the Jewish people have Passover. They have four cups, and it's called the four I wills, and it's found in these two passages. And it's four things that God wants to do in your life today. And so we're examining, see where I stand with this, all right? So the first verse here in verse 6, Exodus 6:6, therefore say to the Israelites, or say to Bill Olander or Carl Crames or Lelaine, and say to us, God's people, the church, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So that's the first thing God wants to do in our life. The first cup is he wants to bring you out of the world system. Not the earth, but that system of thinking, slavery, wants to bring you out of slavery. That's the first thing. That's salvation. The Hebrews, they called it the cup of sanctification, getting out of the world. It's the first thing he wants you to do is to get saved, get your sins forgiven. Then he goes on, that's the first I will. I'll bring you out from under the yoke of Egyptians. The next thing, I will free you from being slaves to them. And at first glance, it's kind of like, well, didn't you just say that? No, he's saying something else. First, I'm going to get you out of Egypt. Next, I'm going to get the effects of having been under the yoke of the devil, the effect that is still in your life, you brought out with you. I want to get that out of you. First, I'm going to get you out of the world. Next, I'm going to get the hurts and the pains and the baggage
out of you so you can really be free to worship me and be used by me and serve me and love people and not have all these defense mechanisms and these walls built up by getting beat up by the world system. Haven't we all been there? You can have the most perfect parents in the world and still the great teachers, great coaches, everybody spoke positive to you, and there's still a devil on the planet that his mission is to destroy you and beat you up and hurt you, and you cannot go through life without getting a few bumps and bruises. And that's the second cup. He wants to fix those. He wants to heal those so you can actually enjoy life. That's the second cup. That's the second, I will free you from being slaves to them. And then the next one, he says, I will redeem you. And we talked about that last week. I don't want to go all back through that, but that is to redirect you, restore you. Because our view of the future and our view of ourselves and relationship with God gets distorted by being in the world system. He says, I want to refocus you, redirect you, redeem you, help you discover how you were uniquely made for my glory and my purpose. Woo. That's the third cup. And we talked about that last week. And then verse 7, I'll take you as my own people. That's what we want to look at today. We're going to get deeper into that. I'm going to take you. That's pretty good right there. God says, I'm going to take you under my wing, under my arm. Take you as my own people, and I'll be your God. Then, look at that. Then, when you've taken the first cup and worked on the second cup and been redirected and then find fulfillment by walking with me, then you'll know that I'm God. Have you ever, sometimes you can be a Christian for a while and you're still kind of like, what? Where is God in all this? Well, maybe we need to examine and say, maybe I haven't made the progress I'm supposed to be making to where I get to this cup where I go, then you know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And look at this in verse 8. I love this. Our future is across the Jordan in the promised land. Another miracle. First they crossed the Red Sea. That was a miracle. Then they had to cross the raging Jordan, and he parted it once again into the promised land. There's a promised land for everybody in this room. You have something to accomplish for God. You're not done yet. God's not done with you. He designed you. You were created to solve a problem on the earth. Yeah, you were uniquely designed to do something nobody else on the planet can do but you. That's how you're designed. And too often, we're born an original, but we end up dying a copy because we try to be like somebody else or imitate somebody else. Well, if you're somebody else, who's going to be you? Who's going to do your job, your calling? Find out what you were created to do. Throw yourself totally into it. Life will be amazing. And that's the process. I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to give it to you as a possession. I'm the Lord. Now, if you got your notes, I know a lot of people are note takers, and studies show that if you write stuff down, you'll actually retain 5 times as much, and if you look at it again within 24 hours, you'll retain 5 times even more. So I know a lot of people like to take notes, so you're going to see the check mark on the screen means that that's a fill in the blank on your notes. So last week we took the four cups and I gave you taking the Jewish term and giving a modern New Testament term. So for instance, last time the cup of sanctification, we called it the cup of salvation. This time I'm going to give you the four things that we do as a church that relate to the four cups. So the cup of sanctification, what do we do as a church to make sure that salvation takes place? It's called our Sunday service. A lot of things happen in the Sunday service. Everybody's being ministered to. But we never want to have a Sunday service where we don't give an opportunity for people to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we've had in 15 years, over 1,800 people make that decision. It's awesome when people say, yes, I want to make Jesus my Lord. So that first cup relates to our Sunday service. The second cup, which is called the cup of deliverance, remember where the stuff gets taken out that's holding us back? The part of our church that helps us help you in that area is called small groups. Small groups. That's where that's going to take place. By getting in a small group, getting to know a few people well. The life group that's happening on Wednesday nights, that's I've been through life group courses for 40 years, and I'm still, God's just set me free from stuff this time, as many times as I've been through it.
It's a continual process in our life, and he just keeps going deeper and deeper. So we have small groups, and life group is a small group, and it's a place where that takes place, that cup of deliverance. The third cup is the cup of redemption, and what we have in our church to help you with that is something called Growth Track. Growth Track happens every Sunday after service. It's four different events, and they happen on the first. The first event happens on the first Sunday of every month, and then the second Sunday is part two. The third Sunday is the third part, and then the fourth part. And if there's a fifth Sunday, we don't have it. But normally, every month, the first four Sundays will be those four events, Growth Track. And what that's to help you redirect. Once you come into a relationship with God, your sins are forgiven, he starts. And this never really gets finished, this second cup. It's a lifelong process. But some big things happen that help you move on your way. Then the next thing you want to do is reevaluate who you are and what you're supposed to do, because the world has said some things about you that's not really what God says about you. And now when you go through these first two cups, now you can go through Growth Track. We do a personality assessment. We do a spiritual gifts test. We do a passions assessment. And we find the intersection of those three and say, okay, this is your sweet spot. This is a good indication of what God's gifted you to do. So it's all about you discovering how you are uniquely made. That's Growth Track. Every month we have that. It's free. We even have free lunch. And then the fourth cup, the Jews called it the cup of Hallel, translated praise, the cup of praise. You say, what does that mean? We called it last week the cup of fulfillment. I'll explain that today, but what we have in our church to help you do that, we call Dream Team. That's when you get on a team that makes a difference. You do something. You either come early and make coffee, or you get on the soundboard, or you run the camera like somebody's doing now, or you run the media overhead. How many of you like having these things up there on the screen? Well, somebody works on this. Rob makes those slides. Will's running the computer, parking lot, children's, nursery, youth, all kind of music group. That's our dream team. That's when you begin to use the gifts that God's put within you in your mother's womb and see them actually bless somebody else. So those are the four cups. Hey, did you hear about, you probably didn't, but these two FSU, they graduated from FSU, these two FSU guys, and they decided they wanted to go hunting, and they like to hunt way up in the mountains, a very remote area, so they hired this pilot to take them, to drop them off in these mountains to go hunting, and they stayed there a few days. And then the pilot comes back to pick them up, and man, they had killed six deer. And he tells that the pilot says, no, you can't take six deer. It's too heavy for the plane. We're not gonna. They're insisting, man, we got these deer, we're taking these deer with us. The pilot says, no, it's too heavy. And they say, Well, last year we put six deer on the plane. And so the pilot gives in. He says, okay. So they put all six deer on the plane. They go to take off, but they can't quite gain altitude, and they crash into the next mountain. Miraculously, all three of them survive, and the one FSU player says, FSU student, graduate, he says to the other one, he says, man, I'm sure glad we survived that. That was quite a miracle. He says, where do you think we are? And the other one says, looks to me like we're about the same place we crashed last year. The next part of your notes is the unlived life. The unlived life. Let's talk about that for a minute. How many people never lived the life that God created them to live? How many of us in this room will actually do all that God intended for us to do? You might as well say, well, Bill, you know, I know I can't do it because, you know, the past. Now you can't change the past. But what I found out, no matter where you're at on the planet, wherever God's destination is, there's a way to get there from here. Today is you can keep moving on the path. God always intended for you to live a life of fulfillment. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Now, there's three ways the devil keeps us from living a life of fulfillment. These are in your notes. First thing is we let our past cripple us. Psalm 38:4-6, the psalmist says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low. I think a lot of us can relate to that. We've been beat up by the world, and it's made life hard. It's made life challenging. You know, want to know what the remedy is to get healed? God's a God of healing. Every place Jesus went, he healed not just bodies, but minds, souls, your emotions on the inside. He will heal you. He will free you from the past. Doesn't have to dictate your future and keep you from being all that God created you to be. So that's why we have life group and small groups where you develop relationships and maybe find somebody you ask to mentor you, find somebody you respect in the Lord, spiritually more mature than you, and say, would you mentor me? Would you help me grow? The second way we're limited in finding fulfillment is we let culture define us. That's in your notes. We let culture define us. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Are you living out the script that God wrote for your life? Or the script that somebody else wrote for your life? Or maybe that you came up with and thought, this is what I'm created. Maybe we should go to the Creator and say, what was your plan? Jeremiah 29:11, God spoke to his people and he says, I know the plans that I have for you. He's got plans somewhere. It says, in fact, it says it was written in his book before the creation of the earth. He figured out what he wanted you to accomplish. God is so awesome. He's got. Have you ever asked him what his plan is for your life? Wouldn't that be where you're in the sweet spot? Where you're living a fulfilled life? We let culture define us. Sometimes, you know, is your beauty defined by God or a magazine? Is your worth defined by others or by God? The devil is constantly trying to redefine you. In fact, he's trying now, trying to redefine all of society. Don't you see that? Right now, they're trying to redefine marriage that God established with the first two people. And the devil's trying to redefine. He's trying to redefine gender, redefine relationships, redefine authority structures, redefine good and evil. You know, and in Growth Track, we try to help you define yourself through God's design and intent for you. To go back to the original, your design reveals your destiny. We tried to go back and find out how God uniquely made you. You find your gifts, calling, purpose, destiny by seeing how you were uniquely made by God for a reason. The third way we get sidetracked is we try to do it alone. You try to do it alone. We try to live the Christian life all by ourselves, and it's not designed to work like that. It's not designed to work like that. No. We're part of a team that's making a difference. Ecclesiastes 4:8 says there was a man all alone, had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with all his wealth. When you're alone, it's just not right. That's not the way God intended. You say, yeah, but you don't understand. All my family died. Everybody turned against. That's where the family of God comes in. The Bible says he takes the solitary and he puts them in a family. Why do we try to do it alone? It's very simple. Possibly you might consider this a very deep theological explanation, but here it is, because people are a pain. That's why we try to do it alone. People are a pain. Come on, can anybody agree with me? Or am I the only one that's just the way it is? But you know what? That's what God uses to cause us to develop the virtues in our life. People are a pain. I remember Dr. Youngi Cho, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's the pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea. I read his book, The Fourth Dimension, about 30 years ago. I went to a conference one time where he was speaking and people were asking him, what is your life? Tell us, what's it like to pastor that church? How do you do that? And he was talking about prayer and how important he built this place called Prayer Mountain with these little caves and people just go and pray and pray and pray. 750,000 people in his church. And they say, well, how do you start your day? And I forget, I think he said he starts off his day like for praying for about three hours. And they say, well, what do you pray for? And you know, he's Korean. He speaks broken English. And he says, I forgive so many people because I hate so many people. Translate, I forgive so many people. You know, if you got 750,000 people in your church and other churches and people criticizing you all around the world, and I thought that was remarkable that he was just so candid and so honest at this little preacher's convention to say, you know what, I start my day, first thing I got to do is I got to forgive a whole lot of people because I hate a whole lot of people.
Come on, if we'll be honest, that same thing happens to us. You know, we hate a whole lot of people, and if we're not careful, it will dictate the way we live our life. And he said, I got to get up and forgive all those people that hurt me because I got a lot to do today. I got to walk with God. I got to help people. I can't be tied to all the people that hurt me and be thinking about them. It will taint my life. It will jade my life. It will make me an angry person, and I don't want to be like that. I want to get up every morning and just forgive all those people that hurt me because people are a pain. People hurt you. I forgive so many people because I hate so many people. You know, when the devil comes in and he splits up a marriage, it's not so that you'll hate that person. It's so that you'll hate everyone. When that person pulls out in front of you in traffic and upsets you and you start yelling at them, it's not so you'll be mad at that person. It's so that your life will be dictated by anger and isolation. It's to create a snowball in your life that will keep you from your intended destiny and purpose. The devil's trying to isolate you, and God's trying to incorporate you. So the fourth cup in the Hebrew tradition is called the cup of praise. What in the world does that mean? They call it Hallel. It's where we get the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yahweh, hallelujah, praise be to God. It's the cup of praise because that's the way he wants us to live our life. God's intent for us is to live a life of praise unto him. Not that everything always goes the way that we want, but in the midst of that, we can just praise him. We can be thankful, live a life of faith, trusting God. That's the fourth cup. Not a life free from problems, but a life where we trust him to take care of our problems. A life where we're constantly seeing earth in light of eternity. Don't settle for less. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, I'll take you as my own people and I will be your God. Notice that the first cup, you get saved. In the second cup, he takes stuff out of you. In the third cup, he redirects you as a person. But in the fourth cup, you become part of a family. He says, I'll take you as my people. Oh, true fulfillment cannot be lived by itself. Salvation takes place between you and God. Deliverance, he uses people to take that out of you. Your destiny, you're being redefined. He's pointing you, but to really reach fulfillment in your life cannot be achieved by yourself. It's done in the company because that's the way we're created. It's not just you. You're part of a family, a body. That's the way it's described in the New Testament. He says, there's an eye, there's an ear, there's a finger, there's a toe. You're a part. See how he makes us a small part. Important part. I like my finger. I need my finger, right? But the finger doesn't work too well unless it's connected to the other parts, right? Finger needs hand. Toe needs, if you're a toe, find a foot. If you're a finger, find a hand. Find out, or you don't work. Do you ever get something in the corner of your eye right there? You know how a little bug or something? Boy, I need my finger right there to get it. But you know, finger can't get there by himself. He needs hand to cooperate. Hand needs forearm, needs elbow, needs humerus, that's why that's your funny bone, because that's your humerus right there. You know about that. Okay, your shoulder. Everything's got to work together for me to get that thing out of my eye, right? And sometimes we disconnect ourselves and we wonder why things just aren't going. You know, where's God in all this? Yeah, because you're not connected. We got to be connected with all these imperfect people who, even right in this room, we can be a pain to each other, but you just get up every morning and forgive us so many people. You just forgive everybody that hurts you because we need each other. We haven't been made a complete body by ourselves. We've been made a small part that needs to be connected. Fingers need to find their hand. Toes need to find their feet. And if you're a finger, you'll never understand the meaning of life without a hand. You just won't. And what do hands do? They do stuff. You were made to do stuff. God has need of you. And you know what? You need to be useful. Something on the inside of us that knows, I want to be useful. Have you ever heard of Abraham Maslow? Maslow's hierarchy of needs. They teach it constantly, and it's good stuff. They teach it in psychology and sociology classes. Maslow's hierarchy of needs, he completed it in 1943, and after he died, it's become a mainstay of curriculum in most schools, and they've actually added, he had seven hierarchies of needs, starting from, I remember when I was taught it in school, it was like a pyramid, and the most basic was at the bottom, and then it moves to the top,
self-actualization. They've actually added an eighth one. The scientists have found that there's something even higher than self-actualization. But I just want to look at these. The first one is called physical needs. That's your most basic need. We would understand that, right? Air, food, water. In society, in America today, 85% of people say that their physical needs are met. Your second most basic need is safety needs. That's security, you know, to feel, you know, safe in your environment. 75% of people in America say that need is met. The next most basic need is love needs. To be loved, to belong, to have family, affection. Did you know only 50% of people in America feel like this need is met in their life? The next need on Maslow's hierarchy of needs is esteem needs. The need for achievement and recognition. The need to be appreciated. Only 40% of people feel like this need is met in their life. And he called these the deficiency needs. All of the above are deficiency needs. In other words, if they're not being met in your life, there's a deficit and you feel that. Now the next group, the next four as they move up, the next one is called cognitive needs, the need for knowledge and mental stimulation. The next moving up is called aesthetic needs, the need for beauty and order. I need order in my life. I don't know about you, but I kind of need, different people need different levels of order, color, beauty. The next level in Maslow's original hierarchies, number seven, is self-actualization, and that means to feel like you've accomplished something. You reached your personal potential. Statistics say that only 2% of people in America feel like the self-actualization need has been met in your life. And then they added the eighth, which I think is profound, that they've said, you know, okay, he's got this, but we're experiencing something. We're finding things empirically, scientifically, through our surveys and evidence and working with people and in sessions, there's a higher need even than self-actualization, and they called it the transcendence need. And that's defined as living beyond yourself, to leave a legacy, to help someone else, to help someone who can't help you back. That's the ultimate fulfillment. So these were called the higher order needs, or in psychology, it's even called the need for fulfillment. And isn't that interesting? The fourth cup is the cup of fulfillment. God wants us to live a fulfilled life. I thought it was interesting that Bill Gates, at one time he was the richest man in the world. When he retired, he was worth $62 billion. And what, you know what he did as soon as he retired? He pledged to give half of his wealth away, $31 billion away, to try to solve childhood diseases on the planet. What does that tell you? That even though how much he accomplished in life, he wasn't satisfied. There was a need in him to do something beyond himself, to leave a legacy, to help people, to change people's lives. It's on the inside of every one of us. That's a great accomplishment. That's a great goal. But when I analyze things and what I could invest my time in, I find nothing greater than to change someone's eternal destiny. It's great to help people, and people are called to do that, and that's wonderful. But you know what? No matter how much you help people and prolong their life, there is a reality out there that one day they're going to die. You can't stop that. Science will never find a way for a person not to die. They're going to die, and when they do, they're going to face eternity, either a place of separation from God for eternity or with God. To me, that would be the highest calling. The greatest transcendent need in our life is to help someone change their eternal destination from hell to heaven. How about you? Do you think that's pretty important? Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's what he's up to. Being part of a team that's making a difference. Be part of a team. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know. I've never been comfortable in leading people to the Lord. Be part of a team that's doing that on a regular basis. You know, if you've been part of the team that sets up hospitality, in the last week and a half, we've seen three people give their lives to the Lord in this church. Just a week and a half, three people. And you know who's responsible for that? Not me. It's the teamwork. The teamwork makes the dream work. It's the fact that we have greeters and ushers and a parking team and nursery, and it's all working together. That's how it works. You know who's responsible for three people just in the last 2 weeks? Our whole dream team.
Everybody who contributes to this church, everybody who puts something in the offering makes this church is being part of a team. That's how it works. That's how you save people. You be part of a team. Do what you're good at. Say, well, I'm really not good at counseling people. Don't do that. I'm not good at working with little children. Don't do that. You're good at something. You know, we believe everybody's a 10 at something. What happens is sometimes we get forced into a place where we don't belong and we get burnt out or we get tired. That's what Growth Track is all about. Find out what you were created to do. You'll be happy there. You'll be good there. Three steps in your note, three steps to fulfillment. Number one, it begins with a calling. Yeah, you were called by God. Yeah, you may have never thought about it. You've maybe never sought to unwrap that and discovered you've been called. Everyone in this room was called from their mother's womb for a purpose. It begins with a calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. That's some pretty powerful stuff right there. God was thinking about you when he formed the earth out of nothing. He was thinking about your role in this big picture. Wow, that's pretty awesome. The next fill in the blank is you have to say, I want to make a difference. Yeah, I want to make a difference. Somewhere in our life, it has to go from, God, what are you going to do for me? To, what did you put me here to do? What am I supposed to? I want to make a difference. Did you know people lose their way when they lose their why? They lose their way when they lose their why. Why am I here? Why did he save me? When you lose your why, you lose your way. You just get self-absorbed and you just get, oh, I've seen so many lives change. People just stuck in depression and suicidal thoughts and just wrapped up because it's all, oh, me. And I've seen when they begin to find out what they were created to do and step out of themselves into that transcendence and realizing God called them to do something on this planet, all that funk goes away, that depression lifts, and they begin to see that they're being used in somebody else's life. Something supernatural just takes place. You lose your way when you lose your why. Why did he gift me? You have to ask yourself, everybody in this room was gifted in a particular way. You have to say why. If you've been given a beautiful voice, you have to say why. Why was I given that voice? You know, if you've been gifted, if you have artistic talent, why? Why was I given that? Or if you're like me, you get up every morning and say, why am I so darn handsome? Why did God do that? Man, what am I supposed to do with this? Just kidding. Sorry. If you're like Pastor Mike, you get up every day and say, why am I so smart? This guy's smart. He's got 2 degrees in chemical engineering. And he has to say, why? You know what? He answered that question a few years ago when he graduated. And he realized he's not that smart, so he can learn how to make new chemicals, but so that he can develop strategies for the kingdom of God to win people to the Lord. You have to ask yourself, why am I gifted the way that I'm gifted? Why have I been given what I've been given? Step two, it stands on a cause. You need to be connected to a cause that's bigger than yourself. Is there not a cause? Yes. The cause that counts, changing people's eternal destiny. Acts chapter 20 says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Doing something, we got this in your notes, doing something that makes a difference. Step three is it spreads from me to we. Yep, you can't do it alone. You need to find your tribe, find your family, get connected. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. In other words, one plus one in the kingdom of God because of synergy is not two. It's way, way more. Make a difference with people who want to make a difference, not people just caught up in their own ways and their own just party and drinking. Been there, done that. To be significant, find people that want to make a difference in other people's lives. Victories are more enjoyable when you share it with others. I heard about this pastor. He was supposed to preach this morning, and it was the opening day of hunting season. He just couldn't resist it, so he called in, act like he was sick, and said, somebody has to take my place, and he goes out hunting. Can you believe that, Mary Lou? He went hunting, and he went out there, and St. Peter told him about it, said, look down, old Pastor Joe, he's out there hunting.
Jesus says, yeah, I see that. Old Pastor Joe gets in that stand, no sooner sits down out in the woods, just right out in the open, 24-point white-tailed buck, weighs about 400 pounds. I mean, that's like out of this. No, it doesn't even happen. The buck comes out. The guy starts shaking like a leaf. He's never seen anything like this in his life. He puts his rifle up there and he's shaking all over. He shoots miraculously. The bullet hits his target. Deer drops right down. Peter looks at Jesus. St. Peter looks at Jesus and says, the guy skipped church. Why'd you do that? Jesus looks at him and says, who's he going to tell? That's the way it is. Victories are not the same unless you can share it with other people. We're designed to be part of a company, part of a team. Let me wrap. We're going to wrap up the four cups. I want to give you something special to think about this coming week. You know, the Passover Seder means order. Everything was done in order. It had 14 steps. The first cup, they would drink the first cup, and then they would tell the Passover story, and they would sing the song of Moses. They would sing a song. Then they would drink the second cup, and then they would eat the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, and they would talk about what that meant. Then they would drink the third cup and eat the lamb. Then they drank the fourth cup, and they always ends with, I went to some seders in Los Angeles when I lived there, and some synagogues. I had a friend that I was trying to convert to Christianity. He was trying to convert me to Judaism, and he'd come to church with me. I'd go to church with him, and he loved these when Passover because they had good food. He went for two things, food and girls, and so I just kind of tagged along with him. And when they end the fourth cup, I remember they always say, next year, Jerusalem. They want to be, their goal is to get in Jerusalem. It's always about the future. It's always about fulfillment. Well, look at this passage in Matthew 26. This will have a new meaning to you. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, okay, starts with saying what? They were eating. They were eating the lamb. So they've taken the third cup, right? They've already drank the third cup. And that's when he institutes communion. Now look at this. He broke it and gave his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered to them saying, drink from it, all of you. I tell you, now look, watch this. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus never drank the fourth cup on that night. He let them drink it. He turned it into communion. Why? Because we're his fulfillment. He says, I'm going to drink it with you in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll drink the fourth cup because your work will be done. I've come to build something called, I will build my church. That's you. You're the fulfillment. And when we get done on this planet Earth and it's all wrapped up, he'll take that cup and he'll drink it with us in heaven. He didn't drink it that night. We're his fulfillment. We're doing it now. Look at this verse right here in Revelation 19. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yep. And that last fill in the blank says, Jesus himself will drink the final cup with you and me. There's going to be a party in heaven. You know, Jesus started his ministry at a party. You remember that? At the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, he refilled the wine so the party could go on. And there's going to be a party in heaven when we get there and we fulfill our call. We're his fulfillment. We're his fourth cup. There's going to be a wedding in heaven. The church is called the bride of Christ, and it will be united with its groom, who's Jesus. That's going to be the wedding right there. And he's going to lift in heaven at that marriage supper. He's going to lift that fourth cup with us and we're going to drink it. And he's going to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You fulfilled my ministry. Jesus said in John 14:12, the things that I do, you do. The same things I do and greater things shall you do because I go to be with the Father. He wants us to carry out his ministry. That's where fulfillment comes from. Being part of a team that's making a difference, that's changing people's eternal destiny. Let's go fulfill our calling. Let's make Jesus happy. Where are you? Let me just ask you as we're getting ready to wrap up this morning. Where are you? Where are you on this journey? Where are you in these cups? Maybe you're here today. You say, well, you know what? I've been checking it out. I've been thinking about it. I've never really drank of the first cup and given my life to Jesus. That'd be a good place to start today.
Maybe you say, you know what, I've thought about that and I've come to that conclusion. I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior, but there's still a lot of hurts and baggage and wounds from the past. I need to get delivered. I need to get in the life group on Wednesday night. And maybe if you've never been, I invite you. You can come this Wednesday. That's just come. Every Wednesday, God does supernatural stuff. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe God needs to bring some healing. Maybe you need a mentor. Maybe you need to get in a small group and get some people to help you get free from some of the baggage of the past. I tell you, to make a world of difference in your life. Maybe you're at the point where you say, you know what, I'm ready to move on, but I need to know exactly how God's gifted me. Maybe you need to stay today and start the growth track process of the four classes and discover how you are uniquely made. Or maybe it's time to get on a dream team and start fulfilling your calling. I don't know. It's different for every one of us. What cup are you in? Are you stuck somewhere? What's your next step? Lord, I pray that you just begin to reveal to us, every one of us, where we're at. None of us ever arrive. We never finish. We're on a journey. Everyone, me, everybody in this room, we're on a journey, Lord. Help us not to get stuck somewhere. Help us to keep moving and keep taking our next step and going forward, Lord. Show each of us here today what our next step is, what cup we're in and what cup we're not in, what cup we need to get in, and let you do some work in our life. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Well, listen, that's a very important consequence to leave to chance. And I believe that's why you're here today. And it's just a very simple decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I want to help you with that in just a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's that simple. You don't have to get your act together to come to God. You come to God and he helps you get your act together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to stand up or come up front. But if you'd like to make that decision today, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anybody else? You want to? I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Put your hands down. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God.